we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled, God Positioning His People, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
I've been asking the Lord tonight, the Ann Graham Lotz, how many of you get her on your Instagram or Facebook, Ann Graham Lotz, everywhere. Well, this would just spoke to me so much, and this morning the Lord told me I was to share it with the morning ladies, so I guess I'm sharing it with you tonight as well. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh three times. Instead, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Weakness gives God opportunities to display his strength, his glory. What kind of weakness has caused you to suffer? Weak health, finances, family relationships? Could it be God has given you a platform from which you can be a witness of his strength, power, and grace to those who are watching? If you're suffering, don't be ashamed. Instead, take it as an opportunity to praise God that he has chosen you to be a display case for his strength. I love that, to be a display case for his strength. Listen to me. That's what she always says. Listen to me. Our ultimate aim in life is not to be healthy, wealthy, or problem-free. Our ultimate aim in life is to bring glory to God. So delight in your weakness. So I don't know if anybody feels that that was for them tonight, but I'd share it because that's what God told me to do, and I'm trying to be obedient to him. So anyway, how many of you were able to see the Kobe memorial service yesterday? It was amazing. Wasn't it amazing to see a man who, to learn about a man who is not perfect by any sense of the word, not perfect in any way, but he was a man who truly rejoiced in the success of someone else. He truly rejoiced in the success of someone else. And he made me want to talk to God about being the best I can be at everything that I do. I want to be a better teacher. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better pastor's wife. I want to be a better whatever I'm doing in my life. I want to do it with all my heart. So I was really encouraged by that, and I hope you were as well. And so, Lord, as we just look at Esther tonight, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, that you would intervene in all of this teaching, Lord, that your word would be spoken and be spoken with boldness and with clarity, Lord, that we would take home something tonight, Lord, not just knowledge about things that happened with Esther, but really taking home something that we can use tonight in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are three books in the Bible that are all about women. There is Ruth that we talked about earlier, and of course, the book of Esther, and then there's the Song of Solomon is about a woman. I don't think of any time in the near future, for sure, that I will be teaching women's ministry from the Song of Solomon. However, the initials for Song of Solomon is SOS. And it reminded me that we are in a place of SOS. We're in trouble, ladies. We need to be drawing closer to the Lord. And that's what Song of Solomon is about, drawing closer to the Lord. And so that SOS reminded me that we need God's help to draw closer to him, to be more intimate with him, and to really just get into that close relationship with him. Now, in the book of Esther, Esther's name means hidden, and it also means star. And she was, in fact, a hidden star. And I would say to you that even though God's name is not mentioned in this book in any place, that her name alone shows us that God is in the midst of it. It is a hidden star, the hidden light that is in the midst of what's going on here in the book of Esther. She is an amazing woman. I'm excited to get started in on this. And so let's just go right into it. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This was the same thing happened this morning. I can say it the first time, can't get it out the second time. Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Now, this area that he was in, India to Ethiopia, was huge, and I would imagine that some of you took a map and looked at the map and saw what was the territory that he was over. It was huge, but it was smaller than his father had had, and his father had lost some to the Greeks. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and his splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. He's got a party going on for 180 days. Oh my goodness. I can't even plan one for one day. He's got one for 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small. So kids as well as elderly, all the way up and all the way down in age-wise, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And so he had ruled. Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, this was probably Xerxes the second. His father was Xerxes the first. He ruled for 21 years from 485 BC to 464 BC, I believe. In the third year, here we have what we just read. In the third year, King Xerxes plans to wage war against Greece, probably because he wants revenge for what happened with his dad when his dad went to war with Greece. And that's what the party's all about. He wants to win over all of the people in the area. He wants to win them over so that they will support his war. The party in Shushan was one of his three main capitals, went on for 180 days. It is believed that it was some sort of almost an open house party sort of thing, that people would come and he would show their riches, and then they would go and other people would come, and they would go and other people would come. So over this period of 180 days, it wasn't all of the people at one time, but it was kind of a come and go thing. So this way the king could entertain all of the important people and impress them with all that was his. And during the party, the king shows off his wealth and his power, which can be a dangerous thing. If you want to show off everything that you have, you can put you in a dangerous place. After 180 days, the king holds a seven-day feast for all of the citizens of Shushan, again providing free food and drink for his guests. And the result of that was what? A drunken party. And John Corson says, when wine comes in, the mind leaves. And isn't that the truth? When wine comes in, the mind leaves. Now, am I against drinking? I am not personally against drinking. I don't drink because I can't drink. For me, it's a no. I just can't in good conscience drink alcohol. But it is a thing. If it can take over you, then let it go. Don't let it rule your life. So anyway, we'll see the consequences of letting it rule your life. At this time, many of the Jews were exiled from Persia. They've returned to Jerusalem. The Jews in Jerusalem were rebuilding the temple. They were rebuilding the walls from Ezra and Nehemiah. And they had they consider the Jews who voluntarily remained in Persia, which is today what? Iran. Mm-hmm. Those who remained there, they thought that they were disobedient to God's purpose, and that was their judgment. That was what they decided. Perhaps the Jews stayed because they had established themselves in that area. Perhaps they stayed because they had a good income. They were treated well by the Persians. Perhaps, just perhaps, it was God positioning his people for such a time as this. And that's what I believe. The book of Esther shows God's mercy and God's grace. The book of Esther actually takes place between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra. There was a space between those two chapters. That's when this story took place. It is a true story. It really did happen. It is said that it takes place after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. A small group of Jews left to rebuild the temple and the walls, but over 1.5 million stayed back. So we've got 1.5 million Jews that stayed back in Babylon. It's said that King Xerxes' throne room resembled a Grecian temple, and the hall alone covers between 2 and 3 acres. The hall alone. And the archaeological site of Shushan or Susa has been discovered between the rivers of Shapur and Dizful. And if you want to pronounce those things, go for it. This is proof that it is a true story. It did happen. It is, these things really happened. Esther lived. All of these things that are in this story really did happen. We have the archaeological proof of it. And Purim comes out of what happens here in Esther. Now, if you get a chance, there was an old, and I think it was 1986, 87 maybe, there was a made-for-television program that was called Lena and Her 100 Children. Lena and Her 100 Children. It took place during the time of the Holocaust, and it was a time when she was able to bring in all of these children, and it brings in what Esther did when the name of Haman was mentioned. And so if you can get that, it's worth seeing, and maybe we'll get it, and I would love to get it and show it to you as well. But just showing that proof that this is a true story, and yet it is also a parable. Now, when you look at the book of Esther, you can go in a number of different directions. You can go just, historically. You can go with, well, this person means this, and this person means that, and, well, this one's not really that, but it's kind of like that. You can go in all different directions. So I'm going to just try to teach you whatever God gives me to share with you tonight. And so on verse 6, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver, and a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, white, and black marble. And I want to know, why is that there? I want you to look at the Word of God and look at it and say, why was that included in here? Why are they talking about this? Why did they go into such detail? I would submit to you that the reason that they went into such detail was because this is evidence of who God is in this book. It's not only the glory of man, but let's look into some of these colors and some of these things that are right here, and we'll find out that they speak of the Lord. White, so there were white and blue linen curtains. The white refers to holiness, to light, to purity, to redemption. And this is what this book is about. This book is about redemption, that God will redeem his people. And blue, so white and blue, the blue represents the heavens and the word of God. In Exodus 24:10, the pavement under his, that is God's feet, as bright as the blue skies. It says that if they were as sapphire, indicating that color of blue. So we have here that these two things are dealing with redemption, dealing with the word of God. And then it goes on and it says cords of fine linen. Fine linen is the purest of white and also represents the righteousness of the saints. And so fine linen, cords of fine linen and purple. Purple represents royalty, majesty, and priesthood in the Bible, John 19:2. So already we've got in all of these, it's bringing it right around to who God is in this book. And they were on silver rods. Silver rods is symbolic of God, of salvation, but mostly of refining in Psalm 66:10. And then there were marble pillars. From this area, these pillars could have been white or brown or blue or black or turquoise, which was very interesting. And then we move on to the gold. The couches were of gold, and the gold is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, and it represents the presence of God. Deuteronomy 4:24 represents the presence of God, and purification through fire. Purification through fire. 1 Peter 1:7. And then it goes on to say that the mosaic pavement of alabaster, alabaster is usually white or clear, and it was a mosaic. There was a picture being made in the pavement, all of these things working together. Turquoise means sanctification. Sanctification is setting aside. We have been set aside for the work of the gospel. It speaks of the New Jerusalem, and turquoise creates calmness. I don't know if it creates a calmness. The color itself does that. And white and black marble. Black marble is only from this area. You can only get black marble from this area. The turquoise that is also only from this area. When we were in the UK, I bought a turquoise ring. And I really love that ring. I've given it to one of my daughters, and it was a really big turquoise ring. And there's veins of different things in the turquoise. When I brought it back home, I took it to one of the shops that sells turquoise, and they said, oh, this turquoise is not from anywhere around here. This turquoise is from someplace else and probably from Iran. And they could tell because of the way that it was created, and it's created through pressure. It is that type of turquoise is created by pressure. And isn't it interesting that that color or that kind of thing creates calmness? When it's been created by pressure, it creates in us a calmness. So it's very interesting. And not like the turquoise around here. And so then in verse 7, so all of those shows us how this is already talking about God, even though it's not mentioning his name. We've already put scriptures to all of these things. Why was it there? So that we could be drawn into that picture of who God is. And verse 7, and they serve drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other. This is my question. Could he not afford a whole set? With all of this money that he has, why can't he afford a whole set? Why are they all different? Because it represents who we are. We are all different, one from another. We are completely different from each other. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. Some of us are wide. Some of us are not so wide. Some of us we have dimples. Some of us don't. We are all so unique that we all have our own personal DNA. It is believed that there is a possibility that each one of these vessels were, as it were, a favor for them to take home. So they took their uniqueness home with them, when they left this place with these golden vessels that were different from one another, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. And the wine that they wanted, but they had free, in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So all the wine they wanted, but they had the freedom not to drink the wine at all. God offers us as much as we are willing to receive from him. He offers us as much as we are willing to receive from him. We have the choice to drink from it or not. And sometimes we won't drink from it because we can see that it's a bitter cup. And we can see that it's something that we can see where it's leading to, and that it might be leading to some hard times. Jesus asked the Father to let this cup pass before me. I don't really want to drink it, but it is my choice. And so because it's my choice, I'll take what you have to offer for me for the sake of others. I will take what you have for me for the sake of others. Always looking at others, always having that chesed love that was going out to others. Then Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace. She had her luncheon going on there, which belonged to the king. That was in a big place, you know. But the palace belonged to King Ahasuerus. It belonged to the king. The place where she was holding her luncheon, holding her feast, belonged to the king. And on the seventh day, and here we go, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, when wine comes in, the mind goes out, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, there is teaching saying that he was asking her to come, he was commanding her to come with only her crown on and nothing else to show her beauty. Now, is that true? I've heard it over and over again by a number of people. I don't know for sure, but for whatever reason, the Queen Vashti refused to come to the king by the king's command, brought by his eunuchs, and therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. So let's take a look at the people that the eunuchs that were sent to pick her up. Memumen means makes an uproar. He's always, always going on, always in an uproar. Biztha means bound, always tight and hanging on. And Harbona means donkey driver. And so then Abagtha means of the king's head, the one who was leading for the king. Zither, he that examines. He's always just trying to figure things out. Just always look, oh, I'm examining, okay, yeah. He's the guy that is always trying to figure things out. Carcass speaks for itself, but it also means a covering of a lamb. Now, I've left one out. I've left one out, and that was Bigtha. Bigtha will later work in Esther's life, and he'll be the one who walks along with her and gives her direction. And his name means in the wine press. And so he will be the one who leads her. So these are the people. One who is in uproar all the time. One who's always bound all the time. The donkey driver who's always pushing everyone on. The one who's in charge. The one who just stands back and figures everything out. And the one who's a carcass that, speaking of that death, but that covering of a lamb. And then you have Bigtha in the middle of it, in the wine press. Was she wearing only her crown? I don't know. And so what happened? Then the king said to the wise men in verse 13, who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. So who is he going to? First of all, who's he going to? Going to the world. Wise guys. Worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom that these guys have. Those closest to him being Karshina, Shither, Admatha, Tarshish, Maris, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to the queen Vashti according to the law because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? Well, let's take a look at these guys that he sent. Not the guys that he sent, but the guys that he was trusting in. Let's take a look at them. The ones who he was trusting in. Karshina means a sleeping lamb. Never quite alert enough. Shithar means putrefied. Tarshish means contemplation. Always, again, trying to figure things out. Maris, now this was, I had to look up this word myself, but all of you nurses probably understand it, defluxion, downflow, a flowing down of fluid matter as a copious discharge from the nose. Nice, yes. It also means a collection of pus, which means this man, Maris, was an infection, was a disease. Amongst the group. Marcena means bitterness of a bramble. Bitterness of a bramble. What is a bramble? Tumbleweed. The bitterness of a tumbleweed. And Memucan, the one that he listened to the most, his name means impoverished. He was impoverished of love. He was impoverished of grace. He was impoverished of peace. He was impoverished of every good thing. He just didn't have it. And so Memucan answered in verse 16, before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. We're talking about us, guys. On what's happening here, for the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought to brought in before him, and she did not come this very day. Can you see their faces? Don't you like to love to do this? Do you like to make your own little videos of what's going on in this? I don't know. I'm looking at your faces. I don't know if you like to go to those places. I like to see what's happening. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all of the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath. And it's going to affect us, is what he's saying. If it please the king, verse 19, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the law of the Persians and the Medes, so that it shall not be altered. It could not be altered. When he made a decree and it was brought before them, it could not be altered. That Vashti shall come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her a position to another who is better than she, when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all the empire. For it is great, by the way, king, I want to remind you, you have a great kingdom here. By the way, in the middle of this, I just want you to know that we're all very aware of what you have. All wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. And then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, because of the different languages, to every people in their own language, because of their different languages, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Some of them were married to women of other cultures, other areas, and they spoke the language of their wives in their home, and they are being commanded to speak their own languages in the home. Is it any surprise that Iran is where it is today, with the women with all of their coverings and all of their protection from the men, so that the men don't sin in any way? So the king, in verse 21, the king was so drunk and so angry and so prideful and so weak, he called it a good idea. So weak, so prideful. The king was easily swayed by his officials, even though he regrets following their advice. He gives us an example of how we should not be swayed by the messages of the world, the wisdom of the world. Earlier in our text, the people were free to drink or not to drink of the cup of wine. Our friend here, the king, is now faced with the same decision. Will I give in to my anger? Will I give in to my hurt feelings? Will I give in to my selfishness? Will I give in to my pride? In the Garden of Eden, where they had everything they needed. In Genesis, it says Eve was deceived by listening to the words contrary to the word of God. And then she took that decision. And check it out for yourself. You've probably read it before. You've probably noticed it before. It says she turned to Adam, which gives us indication that Adam was there the whole time and allowed her to be deceived. And it says that she turned to Adam, and then it says, and Adam sinned. He made a choice. Was he afraid of being alone? What was going through his mind as he made that choice? Or did he just not think about it at all? Oh, yeah, okay. Adam's sin brought death to all. That's what the scripture says. Adam's sin brought death to all, just as God told him it would. And today we have to make a choice. Today we get to make a choice. The world's messages are often completely opposite to God's righteousness, completely opposite to God's righteous ideas and counsel. We can be influenced. There are people making a living being influencers. That's what they're called, influencers, and they're being paid to do it. We used to call them advertisers, but now we call them influencers. People who influence us in a way that's not in the way of the Lord. We can be influenced by the movies we watch. We can be influenced by the TV programs that we decide that we're going to be a part of. We can be influenced by social media, those influencers. We can be influenced by social studies or polls. Oh, I hear that it's going this way, especially during this time of, we can look at it right now. Well, the polls say this person is doing this, and the polls say that person is doing that. Oh, well, yeah, okay, so if he's doing that, I probably shouldn't go that way. I should probably go. We're influenced by those polls, by that worldly wisdom. And we're influenced by ungodly, impoverished, worldly friends' advice. We have worldly friends who, unbeknownst to themselves, are impoverished. They're impoverished of love, impoverished of grace, impoverished of mercy. What should influence? What should influence us? It is the Word of God, God's counsel through godly people, through His Word. That's where we get our godly counsel. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." The Bible says it's the foolish things of the world will confound the wise, because, see, God knew Haman's plans. We know it because we've read it. We've read the story. We know what Haman's plans were. Esther didn't know that. Mordecai didn't know that in the beginning. The king didn't know that in the beginning. And he's getting this worldly kind of wisdom given to him. Let us not be fooled. Let us not be fooled, but let us for sure seek the Lord while He may be found. And I want to encourage you to seek the Lord while He may be found. And Graham Lotz recently told people, teach your kids the scriptures. Teach them to memorize the scripture. Memorize the scripture. That's what's been on my heart recently. That's why I encourage you to write out scripture. Hide the Word of God in your heart. Hide it there so that you can be that hidden star when that time comes, when it's needed. And God will bring to remembrance everything that you have need of at that particular time. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for these precious ladies. I thank you, Father, for what they have heard from you tonight, Lord, because I know that you spoke. They came in expecting to hear from you, and they heard from you tonight, Lord, not because of anything that I said, but because you spoke. And, Lord, I know that what they heard, some of the things I never said. I know that, Lord, because you are speaking tonight. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that as they get into their small groups, Lord, that you would be glorified amongst them, that you would be honored, that you would be the one that is lifted up, Lord, as they encourage one another and pray for one another and seek your face together, Lord. We are blessed, Father, to have your word. And, Father, let us always look to your word for wisdom. Always look to godly friends for wisdom. Always set you in the center of all things and wait for your decision before we make any decision, Lord. Make us to be people when we're in prayer, Lord, that we just sometimes just sit and wait. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up as wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Get into your groups and have a great night. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.